And we come to the exposition of the Word of God, and I invite you to open your Bibles again to the book of 1 John and the second chapter. The book of 1 John and the second chapter this morning. And I will be reading and then expounding on verses 7 through 11. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Let us hear the Word of God again, beginning at verse 7 of 1 John chapter 2. Here John writes, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Let us ask the Lord's blessing again on the preaching of the Word. Father, bless us now as we hear your Word preached. We ask for the help for the ministry of the Holy Spirit today, that He would powerfully reveal to us the meaning of your Word, and that He would powerfully apply that meaning to our own circumstances in life, that we might be challenged, that we might be encouraged and comforted by the Word of God as it is declared today. Bless us, bring glory to yourself through the preached word. For we ask these things this morning in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Brethren, this morning we want to resume our series in the book of 1 John, and we want to focus on this theme of loving our brethren as an evidence that we are no longer walking in darkness, but we are walking in the light. And it should not surprise us that John develops this theme of love here in this second chapter. For as we saw last week, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to perfect the love of God within us. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to perfect the love of God within us. And as we, as believers, pursue brotherly love, we are yielding, we are submitting to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. In fact, brethren, whenever you and I make brotherly love a priority among us, we are promoting the very thing that the Spirit was sent to produce within us. And from the standpoint of the local church collectively, when we pursue love among ourselves, we are promoting that which strengthens and builds up this body. And so focusing on brotherly love is what we would expect John to focus on, given that it is the will of God and it is the work of the Spirit to produce brotherly love within us. And how does the writer John develop further this theme of brotherly love here in our text? Well, let's notice here at the beginning of verse 7 that John addresses his readers here with the word or the greeting, beloved. And this is very significant for several reasons. In fact, you've heard me say this again and again. Every word of God is significant, and this address, beloved, is significant for several reasons. First, it is significant because this address reveals that John himself possessed for his readers, for his brethren, the kind of brotherly love that he was writing to them about here in this epistle. John possessed brotherly love for his readers in particular. For John does not write to them in an uncaring or an indifferent manner, but rather he writes to these individuals, to these churches, from a heart of love for them. For to John, these fellow believers were beloved by God, and they were beloved by him as well. Then secondly, this form of address from John is very significant because it implies that those who are beloved by God, those who are beloved by other believers, have a responsibility to show love in return. A responsibility to show love in return. And no doubt this is one reason why John does not hesitate to call upon these believers to express brotherly love here in our text. For those who are loved much have a responsibility to love much. Think about that. Those who are loved much. Brethren, we are loved much by the Father and by the Son. Those who are loved much have a responsibility to love much as well. So John does not think twice. John does not pause in exhorting his readers, his brethren, to realize that their privileged status as those who are truly loved should not prevent them from expressing love to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Our privileged status as those who are beloved of God and beloved of the Son obligates us under love to express love to other people. And yet John does not hesitate to remind these readers here in our text today of specific commands of God as well. Specific commands of God as well. And of course, this is also very significant that John does this, because you'll recall that John stressed back in verse 3 of this chapter, a verse that we examined in detail last Sunday, that one evidence that we know God is that we keep His commandments. And so, in keeping with that spiritual principle that those who know God keep His commandments, John now addresses what we might expect him to do, what God has commanded His people on this very important topic or theme of brotherly love. And John begins by emphasizing that what he is now writing to them about is by no means an entirely new revelation from God. It is by no means an entirely new revelation, but rather, John begins here in the rest of verse 7 by stating, "I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning." The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Now we might rightly ask this question this morning, what is the old commandment that John is referring to here in our text? Well, most likely, brethren, the old commandment that John is referring to here in verse 7 is that commandment that was given to God's people under the old covenant in Leviticus 19, verses 17 through 18. Leviticus 19, verses 17 through 18. Let me read those verses for you. "For there God commanded the people through Moses, 'You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him.'" So the context here is that of a disagreement between brothers. But listen carefully to what is said. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And so even under the old covenant economy, which was characterized by its legality and strict conformity to laws and regulations, God had sweetly insisted that his people show love toward their neighbors, and that they especially show love towards those within the covenant community of God, those who were fellow believers in the Lord. And therefore, John's writings here concerning brotherly love were not entirely new to a well-instructed Israelite who understood the language of Leviticus 19. Nor was John's emphasis on brotherly love entirely new to a well-instructed Christian. For Jesus had spoken on this topic in John chapter 13 and in John chapter 15, where Jesus declared in those chapters, let me read it in your hearing this morning, these words, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Of course, this is a reference to our Lord's ascension. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this love among you, all people will know that you are my disciples." Then Jesus, speaking on love again in John 15, declared these words, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends," Christ said, "if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me," Christ said, "but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you," Christ said, "so that you will love one another." So when John mentions here in our text, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7, that he was writing no new commandment but an old commandment, he was correct with respect both to the Old Testament and what it taught, and with respect to the teachings of Christ. Both the Old Testament teachings on love and the teachings of Christ on love both established a commandment from God that love was required. Both established the command to love one's neighbor earlier than John's writing here in the book of 1 John chapter 2. In fact, John goes on to say here in the last part of verse 7, notice verse 7 here in chapter 2, that the old commandment was the word that his audience had already heard. So John rightly assumed, brethren, that what he was stressing to them here was entirely consistent with what they had already heard. What he was teaching them here was entirely consistent with what they had been taught before. God's command to love is not a New Testament command alone, but rather the command to love is the consistent message throughout Scripture. And yet let us notice here also that John goes on to state that there is a clear sense in which what he was writing to them was very much associated with something that was new. So it was not an entirely new commandment in that it was taught in the Old Testament and taught by Christ, but there was a sense in which it was associated with something that was entirely new. For John writes here in the beginning of verse 8, notice this, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. And brethren, in what sense is God's commandment to love one another a new commandment? Well, no doubt it is a new commandment in the sense that it is uniquely associated with the new covenant. It is uniquely associated with the new covenant in which Christ gives the ultimate demonstration of what brotherly love is in giving himself on the cross for his brethren, and in which the Holy Spirit now operates within those who are new covenant members. And so there is a sense in which this commandment to love is amplified under the new covenant. There is a sense in which this principle that we are to love one another is applied in a very unique and wonderful way in the new covenant as opposed to how it was applied in the old covenant, where again, Christ now is the supreme example of brotherly love, and we who belong to Christ are to exhibit true brotherly love in a way that Christ loved us, in a way that makes us stand out from the crowd as Christ's followers. In fact, this is what Christ himself was emphasizing back in John 13:35 when he said this, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples." It is love between us as brethren that sets us apart as God's people. It is love between us as brethren that marks us as members of the new covenant community that Christ purchased with his blood. The love that we have between ourselves, between one another, speaks more loudly than anything else that we can possibly do. We are to manifest our identity with Christ by loving one another as Christ loved us. And of course, John confirms here at the end of verse 8 that this new age is dawning, that this new covenant age is dawning, by presenting as evidence as well that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So John now tells us why love is uniquely associated with the new covenant. For what was hidden in the darkness in the past about the nature of true brotherly love, people could see the outlines of true brotherly love in a sense, but now they can see the substance of true brotherly love in the light of the new covenant. The true light of God as it operates within our hearts as new covenant people, is now being seen. And so John's primary purpose here in these two verses, verses 7 and 8, has been to show that God's command to love has not only been the consistent message throughout all of Scripture, but it is now given special emphasis by Christ in the new covenant, an emphasis that far exceeds anything that was revealed before. And now John says, the darkness is passing. The darkness is passing, and the true light of life through Christ is already shining. Where is it already shining, you might ask? It's already shining in his people, in those who are members of the new covenant, in those who the Spirit is operating within. We might then ask the question, where do men fall in regards to the dawning of this new age of love and light? Well, John informs us here in verse 8 that the dawning of this new age is very significant Because how men relate to this new age, how men stand in respect to this new age that is dawning, is very significant as well. John informs us here that the dawning of this new age does not allow for inconsistency or for hypocrisy when it comes to love. It does not allow for inconsistency or hypocrisy when it comes to love. For John states here, notice, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. That's a powerful statement. John is saying something about the way in which the presence of brotherly love or the lack of love shows the true hearts of men. Brethren, as always, this is something that we need to take note of. Any man, any woman can claim to be in the light. Any man or any woman can claim to be a participant in this new age that is being ushered in by Christ, this new age that is being applied by the Spirit. And yet, if there is an absence of brotherly love, if there is no real demonstration of brotherly love through deeds as well as through verbal declarations, then that person is still ruled by hatred. And in John's words, he or she is still in darkness. According to John here, there is no middle ground when it comes to what truly motivates us, what truly distinguishes us as members of Christ's kingdom. For we are either motivated by love, or John says we are motivated by hatred. And the direction of our motivation, either toward the light or toward the darkness, shows who we truly are. And the reason for this is very simple. The person who has truly been transformed by Christ, the person who has truly been transported into this new covenant age in which the Spirit indwells those who believe, cannot possibly be a person who habitually and continually harbors hatred against his brothers. For the fact that God has commanded us in Scripture to love, and the fact that Christ has modeled for us what this love means, will drive us, will compel us to abide in the light. In fact, there is no possible way for a true believer who has been transformed by the love of Jesus Christ to continually walk in darkness or to be controlled by hatred and yet still possess a clear or untroubled conscience before God. No, a true believer is one who must love his brother. Did you hear that? He must love his brother. Not just because he's been commanded to love his brother, but the Spirit of God at work in him compels him to love. The Spirit of God at work within him will not let him refuse to love. The Spirit of God at work will not allow him to harbor a spirit of resentment, to harbor a spirit of hatred against his brother or against his sister. The Spirit of God operating within him or her requires so much more. In fact, so strong is the influence of this love, so strong is the guiding leadership of the Spirit, that John declares here in verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. He can't help but be in the light. And in him, in her, there is no cause for stumbling. That's a remarkable statement, brethren. I want you to think about it this morning. There is no cause for stumbling. None of us, I trust, want to stumble. John tells us how it's possible that one does not stumble. For not only does a true believer provide clear evidence that he abides in the light by the way that he loves his brethren, but this love that the true believer displays keeps them from stumbling. And this is insightful for many of the reasons that men do stumble, especially in their relationship with others, is because they harbor feelings of anger or hatred rather than feelings of love. This is the insight that John would have us to understand today. This is the insight that I would have us to focus on today. When we allow anger or hatred or hostility to take root, to fester like an open sore, it is not long before calamity comes. It is not long before calamity comes. It is not long before a fall or a stumbling will surely occur. And brethren, just as a word of caution this morning, if we would desire to avoid stumbling, especially with respect to our relationship with others, within our families, within our church body, let us be guided by brotherly love. Let us put off all signs of anger or hatred from among us, which only cause us to stumble in our relationships with each other. Let us replace all those feelings of animosity, all those feelings of hostility, all those feelings of anger, let us replace them with genuine brotherly love that builds us up. In fact, the Apostle Paul elsewhere in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, instructs us on how we are to replace feelings of anger or hatred or hostility or bitterness with brotherly love instead. For Paul writes in those verses, Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, these words, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts." That's what we need first, to make sure that we don't stumble or cause our brother to stumble. We need compassionate hearts. Then Paul goes on to write, not just compassionate hearts, but we need kindness. We need humility. We need meekness. And we need patience. Because if we have those things, we can do the rest of what Paul says in these verses, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And then notice what he says here. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything else together in perfect harmony. Therefore, brethren, if we would keep ourselves from stumbling in our relationships with each other, in our relationships within our family units, in our relationship as a church, if we would devote ourselves to those things that promote harmony within the body, we must love more. We must love more. We must show that we are in the light by the way that we love. Show that we are in the light by the way that we love. For the consequences of doing otherwise, the consequences of walking in darkness, the consequences of living in an unloving way are simply too great to take lightly. The consequences are simply too tragic to bear ourselves. Notice what John says here in verse 11. Of the person who remains in darkness and refuses to love. He writes here in verse 11, "But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You see, brethren, the verdict is out concerning those who are given over to hatred. The verdict is out concerning those who are choosing to harbor anger and hostility toward their brother or sister in Christ. And that verdict is this, that their ways are the ways of darkness. In fact, there are no shades of gray here in John's assessment. Those who choose hatred over love abide in the darkness. What are the consequences of choosing hatred over love? Well, notice that John states here in verse 11 that whoever walks in darkness does not know, first of all, where he is going. He does not know where he is going. And no doubt by this, John means that choosing hatred over brotherly love clouds or distorts our judgment. It distorts our ability to make God-honoring decisions about where we should go, about what decisions we should focus on. For when you and I are preoccupied by hatred, when we are controlled by a hateful spirit, when we're controlled by anger or hostility towards others, we can't keep our focus on where it should be. And that is upon the good of other people and upon the peace and harmony of the body. And so one negative and destructive consequence of operating out of hatred rather than love is that we very quickly wander off the right path. We very quickly lose our sense of where we should be going. We allow negative and destructive emotions to control us. We allow negative and destructive emotions to lead us astray, to blow us off course. You know this is true. You know in your own life you've been blown off course. You've been led astray by allowing anger, hostility, even bitterness to control your thoughts, to cause you to lose direction. John says this is one of the negative consequences of allowing a spirit of hate and hostility to control us rather than a spirit of brotherly love. Then secondly, even more devastating to our personal lives, even more devastating to our collective focus as a body, is that when we walk in darkness, we walk as those who are blind. So it's not just that we lose our direction. It's not just that our thinking, our judgment becomes distorted and cloudy as a result of allowing hatred rather than love to dominate. But we begin to walk as those who are completely unaware of the dangers that are before them. John is not picking on blind people here, but I want you to imagine for a moment what it is like to be blind. When we are blind, we are unaware of the dangers before us. When we are blind, we walk as those who are unprepared for the obstacles and detours that lie ahead in our path. When we walk in this way, we grope along as one who has no sense of direction. We cannot anticipate what might lie in the path ahead. We are far more likely to stumble, to trip, to fall in a pit. We are far more likely to miss the right path. We are far more likely to veer off course, to go down a course that is harmful to us. We are far more likely to take a path that leads to nowhere fast. And therefore, the only way to truly and safely move forward, the only way to ensure that we don't end up down some dark and destructive path is to pursue and practice brotherly love. The only way to move safely forward is to obey God's command, not to hate our brother, not to hate our sister in our hearts, but to love our neighbors as ourselves, to love them as Christ taught us to love, as the Apostle Paul urged us in Colossians chapter 3, to love with compassionate hearts, with hearts that are full of kindness and humility and meekness and patience. For if we truly abide in the light, we will walk in this way. If we are truly on the right path, these expressions of brotherly love will be evident among us. They have to be evident among us. Because if we're members of the new covenant, the Spirit of God is at work in us. He will prevail in His work of conforming us into the image of His Son. He will perform His good work in us. And as a result, we will love. We will love. May God continue by His grace to perfect us in love as believers, as a congregation, as we follow the leadership and the guidance of the Spirit. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for Your Spirit today, for His indwelling presence, for His power at work in us, and we ask now that He would take the Word of God, which has been proclaimed and explained, to use it in our own lives in a way that draws us closer to You and gives us a greater motivation and desire to love our brethren as we should. We have no excuse not to love, Father. We have Your commandments from the Old Testament forward. We have the example of Jesus Christ. We have the privileges that we enjoy as Your people who've been called to love. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have every incentive that we possibly need. Help us now in our weakness to love more, for the glory of God. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.